We're trying to get the lights adjusted as best we can. I was standing back there and they said, now with this way, they really can't see your face. And somebody at the back said, well, that's good. Let's just leave. Sometimes you just have to adjust. Can I get a oh yeah on that? Did you hear the one about the couple from Harding University that were working in missions? I'll tell it on Harding because that's where my son's going right now, but it could be OCU. Anyway, they were driving up through Missouri and were supposed to be the admission people for their college up at this camp. It's supposed to be just a simple drive up, do the camp on a Saturday, and then drive back Saturday afternoon. And there were supposed to be three of them that went, but the other fella got sick at the last minute. So it ended up just being these two Bible majors from Harding driving up through Missouri. And I don't know if you heard, but they've had some snow in Missouri. Anybody here know about the snow in Missouri and even in Tennessee and Oklahoma? I mean, they've just been crazy snow. And it was one of those storms where they got up to the camp, turned around, were on their way back, started snowing a little bit. But, I mean, within an hour, there were a couple of feet of snow. The car was skidding. She was nervous, and he was nervous, so they just pulled over. And he said, I know this area. I think there's like a Boy Scout camp right here, because they were kind of in the middle of nowhere, and they pulled off on this little road. The snow's coming down. It's starting to pile up around the car. They don't have enough gas to run it all night long. Their cell phone batteries are dead. So the boy got out and said, you wait right here. Let me see if there's anybody at the Boy Scout camp. Now, the temperature is dropping, and it's getting scary. And he gets up to the Boy Scout camp. There's nobody there, but a couple of the cabins, and one cabin has a cot in it and some blankets. And so he came back and said, listen, if we stay in the car, it's going to be freezing. There's a cabin up here we can stay in. There's a cot. You can sleep on the cot. And there's a sleeping bag, and I'll sleep on the floor, and we'll just do that till daybreak, and then we'll wave somebody down. We'll get ourselves out of this. And she said, well, all right. So they went up to the cabin, and he got the three or four blankets there, and she covered herself up on the cot, and he went to the other side of the cabin and zipped himself up in a sleeping bag, and it was cold. And just about the time that he was just about to go to sleep, she said, I hate to complain, but these blankets are so thin. I am just freezing. He said, well, I know in the second cabin there was more blankets. Hang on a second. So he unzips his sleeping bag and gets his tennies back on and runs through the snow and finds the blanket in that cabin and brings it back to her cabin, and they piles it on top of her, and he freezing gets back in his sleeping bag and zips himself up. And oh man, just about the time he got warm, she says, I hate to complain, but I'm still just cold down to my bones. He said, well, blankets. And so he unzips and he gets back out in the snow, and now his socks and his tennies are getting wet, and he gets these last set of blankets, and he gets about eight of them, and he brings them back to the, and she is now covered in blankets, and he tucks it all in. So she's like the mummy, and he goes over and zips himself back up, freezing, laying in that thing on the floor, just about to doze when, yes, she says, this is so embarrassing. She said, I am still cold. And there was a silence in the darkness. And he said, you know, there are certain situations where I think the Lord, you know, understands times of duress. He said, I'm absolutely going to treat you with purity and respect and all, but maybe, you know, for you to stay warm for tonight, you know, we could just pretend we're husband and wife just for tonight. And there was a silence, and she said, well, okay, I guess. And then he said, well, then get up and get your own blankets. I'm going to sleep. You have to have been married at least 2 weeks to appreciate that. It is so good to be here. I'm looking forward to a great 2 or 3 days of fellowship. But I need to start at a place that's painful for me. And I want to begin with talking about three moments that I had last year and some reflection that I've done and some guided Bible study and prayer that maybe will start you thinking in a in a direction that has been helpful for me. And let's start by asking God's help. Let's bow. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the time to be together. Thank you for time to study, time to think, time to dwell on your word. And Lord, today as we do so, I ask that you guide us. And Father, when we say guide, we recognize we're not where we need to be. We wouldn't need a guide if we were already there. Forgive us when we think we are. But instead, Lord, will you lead us towards what's next? Help us to understand even what that means in Christ's name. We all agree and say, amen. Three moments. Moment number one, a mom is pouring out her heart in frustration. He just won't come to church with me anymore. I raised him in the church. He knows what's right. But I can't even get him to come to worship on Sunday morning. She is a mix of angry, shocked, and irritated. And the question is asked, well, what does he say, this 19-year-old son of yours? What does he say when you say, why won't you come with me? He says it's boring. He says it's just boring. And I listened to her, and I recognized that her comments were not unique. That all across the country, statistics are scaring us about that generation between the time they get out of high school and the time they get up into their 30s and 40s that is saying, I just don't know if church is for me. Many of them will say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know if church is for me. Now, this conversation might not have been surprising, except that this was a preacher's wife who was lamenting a preacher's kid, just like me and like my boys, who had somehow found the most exciting person on the face of the earth. That would be Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you sound excited. That would be Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? The most exciting person on the face of the earth, boring. It stuck in my mind like a splinter. What's wrong with this picture? Now, I'm telling you this story, and I'm not telling this like some story out of an illustration book. This happened to me last year. And I found myself asking the question, okay, what's wrong with this picture? I mean, we're preaching Jesus. We're trying to lift up Christ. Moment number three. As I reflected on these two and others that other friends had told me about, I began to ask myself this question. Is it possible that there is more? Is it possible that you can get to a place in your spiritual walk where if you want something different, you're going to have to do something different? Is everybody with me on that principle? That if you keep doing the same thing the same way, you're probably going to end up with the same results. And I don't know how many of you would be brave enough to raise your hand if I asked you the question, have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you have felt stuck, stunted, stalled? Same time, same place, Taco Bell kind of faith. You know those commercials. Same time, same place. Well, I want to ask you to reflect with me this morning, for this afternoon, for a few minutes on two biblical principles. And it's a tension between two biblical calls. Call number one comes from the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says this, and let's see if we can punch a button and it'll show up. He speaks to Titus and says that the one who is a leader must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. One of the basic principles that I have always grown up with was this principle of hold fast. Everybody say hold fast. Hold fast. And what are we supposed to hold fast to? Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to doctrine. It's like you're wrapping your arms around a big oak tree in a storm. I am not going to be blown away. I will not give up my belief in God. I will not give up my belief in Christ. I will not give up my belief in heaven and hell. I believe that God's word is God's word and the Bible is trustworthy. Can I get it? Oh yeah. But now let me show you another command, a challenge, from the same pen of Paul here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And I'm just going to do this. This left foot is about to kill me, and I apologize if the smell gets to anybody on the front row. Now I got to tell you the story. I went to the shoe store the other day, and I made the mistake of going with my son. And I was about to buy the same kind of shoes I always wear when he said, "Dad, you need you some cool shoes." I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, like those." And he pointed at these. Oh, man. Now I know why they call them cool shoes. Because you're just flat cold by the time you decide, "Man, that hurts my foot." So I apologize. I'll just let that soak there for a minute. I can't believe that's happening, and I'm glad this is only on audio cassette. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul says this. Paul says, "I have not already achieved everything that I know I need to in Jesus." Now, let that soak in for a minute. This is a guy who has had spiritual experiences that would blow away the craziest spiritual experiences you've ever had. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He has heard the voice of Christ. He has seen and performed miracles. And he writes this: "Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, everybody say, press on. Now, here's the problem. I have two competing biblical texts working on my heart. I'm going to ask this side to say hold fast and this side to say press on. Here we go. First, I've got to. Now, at the same time, I've got to. And I find myself caught between these two and asking, can you do both at the same time? There are those who would suggest that's impossible, but I'm going to tell you in this class that synchronicity is absolutely essential in order for us to obey what I call the growth imperative. And that our churches, I believe, are at a crossroads in which we must both be able to hold fast to that which is true, but to press on to that which is next. Thinking about that, let me ask, how do you count success in a spiritual walk? Whether it's in a church or in your life. How do you know if things are going well at church? I know what I've always counted. I've always counted the things that we count. You get together at Tulsa and you say, "How are things going at your church?" People say, "Well, things are going okay." What does that mean? I see Phil Nichols down here. So I say, "Phil, how are things going at your church?" And Phil will say, "Well, things are going great," or "Things are not going so good." And part of that answer is probably about what? What do you think he's going to tell me about? Attendance. To show up, right? The number of peeps in the pews, the folks who are willing to come to the building. And when are they willing to come to the building? Excuse me? This is a Church of Christ crowd, right? When are they willing to come to the building? Sunday morning, that's right. Now, I know the truly holy ones will come Sunday night or Wednesday night, unless you're in that small group thing. We won't even go there. So, here I am asking a person a question about the success of a church. And for years, the only number that I would quote would either be attendance, or sometimes I might quote given, or on occasion I might quote baptisms. Praise God for the day when I was happy to quote baptisms. What are all those? Take your time. This is the interactive part where you talk back. What are all of those? Quantities. Numbers. They're numbers, right? Pretty simple. They're numbers. Is it possible that a church could be large and ineffective? Don't shout out names of churches. I'm just asking you if it's possible that a church could be large and ineffective. Is it possible that a church could be given lots of money and not be following Christ? Well, I tell you, there's tons of organizations that gives lots of money that don't have anything to do with Jesus. So I began to ask myself, in light of what I see in Scripture, of pressing on towards what is ahead and holding fast, what kind of new scorecard do I need? Now, last year I talked about a principle that has revolutionized my life, and that is L1 and L2. And those of you who were here last year may remember Jesus' simple plan for following God. Love God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your what? Neighbors as yourself. We taught that all year long at the church last year, but the elders, bless their hearts, were so taken by it. When I talk about, we get together in our meetings, you know, quarterly, and every 6 months we have a retreat, and we're looking at the numbers, and one of them said, Jeff, we've measured everything except the thing you've been preaching about all year long. How are we going to measure L1 and L2? Well, then we had a discussion. Can you measure L1 and L2? Can you measure how much a Christian is growing in being like Jesus? You can't do that with a ruler, can you? You can't back up to the door of the building as you walk in and say, hey, you're doing pretty good. Or you're not. The scripture says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and I love this section, verses 9 through 16. The writer Paul there says that the reason God gave apostles and prophets and teachers was to prepare God's people for works of service so that we all might be built up and we all might become, and he uses the word mature. Maturing into what? Into the nature of Jesus. Later he uses the phrase grow up. Mature was always my dad's phrase. I've told you before that I remember the frightening day when my sister all of a sudden hit maturity. You know that day that little girls, you know, brothers, you know when your sister went from a geek to a girl, all of a sudden, just it seemed like in one birthday, that birthday where they get the makeup kit and the high heels. I remember that birthday for my sister because the party was on Saturday, and Sunday morning, she came out of her bedroom with her new high heels on, and she had used every color in the makeup kit and had teased up her hair a little bit. And I mean, she had her new dress on and she went, you know, sashaying down the hallway. Dad came around the corner and went, what in the world? And Judy said, what? He said, Leonard, what do you got on your face? Man, somebody hit you on the back of your head, your face would fall right off. What in the world you got on there? She said, well, Dad, it's my makeup. And man, bless my father's heart. Sweet man. But he just said, you're not going to like that to church. And then my mom got in the hallway. Now, TJ, you know, now this, she's just dressing up like all the other. Well, I don't care what the other girls wear. You know, he's going back and forth. Now, my dad had hammered maturity into me. Every time I'd smart back to my, hey, now what? Be mature. Anytime I'd be given a task and gripe about it, be mature. Anytime my little brother'd punch me and I'd, no, don't you do that. You be mature. So here I was standing in the hallway when I heard my father say to my mother, Mildred, this is not right. You're trying to rush her into maturity. Hey, me too, Dad. Share the love. What's up with this? You know that there is an outer maturity, putting on daddy's clothes and wear his mama's makeup, but then there's an inner maturity. Is everybody with me on this? There is a grow up in Christ that is inside of you. So let me ask you a question. How do you measure that for yourself? I know some of you weigh every day. Some of you may weigh every week. Some of you try annually just to lean on the scale for a minute. But if you're serious about your health, you probably are trying to keep some kind of track. How am I doing? And if somebody said to you, you know, my New Year's resolution was to get fit and get healthy. Really? Well, cool. How you doing? I don't know. But it's my resolution. Well, how are you going to measure it? Well, I'm not going to measure it. I'm just going to get fit and get healthy. Well, how are you going to know if you're getting fit and getting healthy if you don't have any way to get any kind of feedback on it? You'd think that was ridiculous, right? Can you imagine going to the gym and the trainer says, okay, first thing you're going to do is get over here on the scale. And you say, no scales for me. I'm kind of anti-scale. I do estimates, you know. Somewhere between 140 and 230, you know. I'm somewhere in there. Last year, I came across a tool that was originally done by a church up in Chicago called the Reveal Study. How many of you ministers have heard about the Reveal Study? Anybody in here heard about it? Okay. Let me tell you just a quick, this is not a commercial. Keep punching those buttons and let's see if we can get somewhere here. Tracy, if you would. Keep going. One more. Okay. And you can't read that at all. All right. Well, if you could, here's what you'd see. If you Google or Wiki this, you'll find that it is a study originally pioneered by a church called the Willow Creek Community Church up in Chicago that actually allows your congregation to take a personal, group, spiritual health survey. And they group you into four categories. Now, this isn't divine and this isn't holy, but for me, it was really useful. It was an online thing where you answered 70 questions. I mean, it took like half an hour to do this. And they don't tell you what your particular score is. It's just the whole congregation. And they say, okay, so many percent. And they break them into four groups: exploring Christ, growing in Christ, to close to Christ, and Christ-centered. And they tell you what percent of your congregation is in which of each groups. Now, they may have some material on there. I haven't been able to find it yet, where you could actually test yourself. But here's what came out of this survey that has got my thinking. I mean, it kind of cracked my taco a little bit because I thought, wait a minute. I have walked with Jesus for years and years and years, but I have always steered clear of any way of asking, how am I doing? You know, that fear of being pharisaical and fear of, you know, kind of wagging yourself around and saying, well, I've grown spiritually this year. But there is nothing more important in my life than growing closer to Jesus. How about you? Can I get a, oh yeah? There's nothing more important than that. So we went through this survey, and what we found as they got this results back to us was that the group that was the most spiritually mature in our congregation were some of the most dissatisfied. Now, that'll wake you up. And I've talked to other congregations who've taken it, and they've said, yep, same here. So I asked the next question. What is it that the church ought to be doing, facilitating, so that you and I are challenged to grow? And when is holding our own? How are your church doing? Well, we're holding our own. When is that just flat a sin? Not from a number status, but from a spiritual growth status. And by the way, if you're growing closer to be like Jesus, you're going to be sharing Jesus with others because you will be feeling the blessings and sharing them. Can I get a oh yeah? This is not about putting evangelism on the back shelf. It is saying, God, I want you to so fill me with your spirit that what is flowing out of me, the beautiful spiritual growth that will draw others to Christ by saying, I want what you've got. I want that sense of, what is it? Maturity, wholeness in Jesus. And that led me to 2 Peter, where we're going to camp for a while. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter's an old man at this point. It's one of his last teaching sessions, letters that he shares. And after saying his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort. I need you to say that with me. Make every effort. Now what's the next two words? See, this is the press on part. Make every effort to add. My feet need to be hitting the floor each day, and I'm saying in my heart, Father, show me what's next. Show me what you want to add today. And that's a phrase that I've been using, is what's next. Trace, punch that button again if you're back there, bro. And if you're not, go ahead and punch it one more time. Keep going. There we go. One more. The question is, what's next for you? When this class is over, I want to give you an assignment. Whoever you go to dinner with, whoever you hang with after this class, I'd like you to start a conversation with this question. What do you think God's calling to you to next? What do you think God's calling you to next? Now, our tendency is, well, I'm just trying to hold fast. I'm just trying to hang on. That's survival mode that I don't know that Jesus is calling us to. Very seldom did the angels appear to somebody in the Old Testament to say, God is calling you to do nothing, thank you, and then disappear. It just doesn't happen. He doesn't show up to say, Gideon, stay put, God bless, and then gone. Just holding fast, while holding fast to doctrine is important, but simply staying put is not God's modus operandi. Growth, change, development, that is what God is calling for in our lives. But that means we've got to get serious enough partnering with the Holy Spirit to say, God, what is it you want me to do next? Now, let me tell you one thing about next. Next isn't what you're at right now. You say, well, you think I've got to move? No, no, no. You may not be needing to move physically, but wherever I'm at right now is not God's next for me. Try to find one in the Old Testament where it is. God calls Moses, God calls Abraham, God calls Jacob, God calls Joseph, God calls prophets. And with each one of them, he's calling them to take the next step. I don't know when the last time somebody lovingly looked you in the eyes and said, sister, brother, you need to get up and get on to what's next. Now, maybe you're in the middle of what's next. Maybe that's why you're here at the workshop. Maybe you're here saying, man, God has called me to something and I'm excited about what's next. But if you're a part of, I believe, that great many members of the body of Christ that find themselves going to church every Sunday, amen, and singing out, and then going and getting their cars and going home, that is not the life that Jesus died on the cross to give you. First off, Jesus didn't die on the cross to influence 1 hour of your week. He died on the cross to change 24/7. So how do we do that? Well, first, let me speak as a minister and talk a bit about churches, and we'll spend the bulk of our time finishing talking about personal applications of this. I believe there are three shifts that we need to be challenged with as churches, as a community of faith. The first is, I believe we've got to make a shift from program development to people development. Our congregations need to be people farms. When you come to the Providence Road Church of Christ, one of the things that you'll experience is us asking you, where have you been and what do you believe God has for you next? And are you praying about what God has for you next? And what stands between you and where God wants to lead you next? My old modus operandi would be, now you need to be here and you need to be in small group and you need to give. I mean, there's a few things you need to do, right? So we've got our list of our newbies. You know, we want you to make sure you do these things. The problem with, let's see, first off, before the problem, I like church programs. I'll be honest with you, and I'll tell you why I like them. As a minister, church programs are predictable. You put VBS on a calendar, it's going to be on the calendar. You put together a small group program, people are going to be in small groups. You send out that small group material, and they're going to do their thing. And what I find is I have started to think of, not started, I'm afraid much of my life, I have thought of helping the church grow by treating people like parts in an auto factory. Okay, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And we want to plug you all in. The nice thing about parts in an auto factory, they don't talk back. And they don't think for themselves. But God-given, Spirit-led human beings who love Jesus will be called according to His purpose, not mine. That's where this gifted thing comes in. Some of your churches have been through, we're going to do a gift survey. That's great. Everybody does a gift survey. Great, now I know what my gift is. And then they say, good, here's our programs. You need to stick them in one of here. You need to fit it in here. You ever had a small group go rogue? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Oh, you hear about the Johnson small group? What? Ain't doing the material. No. You're kidding. Nope. What are they doing? I don't know. I talked to them. They said they just want to study the Bible. Well, that's what the material is. Material's Bible study. I know, but they said they didn't want to do Leviticus this quarter. They've been reading something in the New Testament, and, well, what did you tell them? Well, I told them. All our small groups do it this way, and if you want to be a small group leader. Well, what'd they say?
Well, they threatened to secede. They said, well, then take us off the list of small groups if we can't study what we believe God's calling us to study. What do you do with language like that? I mean, seriously, Phil, what do you do? God's calling us to it. Well, that trumps anything I can say, doesn't it? As a preacher, I know what I want to do. I want to say, well, get back on the phone with him, will you? Because I'm going to talk to him, and then he's going to talk to you, and he's going to tell you to do Leviticus. Why do I think like that? Partly because it's my modern mindset. I believe in moving widgets. I believe in making things happen. I put programs together all my life. And now I look out at this younger generation who's got more information than I ever was able to get my hands on, who can in the click of a button look at Greek and Hebrew, who can listen to any preacher just about in the world they want to right through their iPod. Let me tell you what, I am no longer the source of data for all of them. And not only that, they've grown up in a generation where we said and believed, listen to God. We had retreats and we had fasting times and we had prayer times. And in our congregation, we had a couple of girls that all of a sudden decided they wanted to go be missionaries. You heard me say, girls. Their parents said, well, what are they going to do? I mean, somehow their parents envisioned them on the mission field filling the communion trays or something. And I said, you know, I don't know, but I do know this. If they want to go serve Jesus, Jesus is going to use them. Amen. When you move from program to people development, it's going to call on you and it calls on me to change our scoreboard. Our scoreboard, instead of saying, did Bobby show up Sunday, begins to become a scoreboard that asks the question, is Bobby growing in following Jesus? And we could talk about mentoring, and I'll talk a little more about some connected things tomorrow, but just hang on to that one. From program to people. From building, second move, to community. From building to community-centric, or centered on the community. Once again, the building I like because it is safe. It is a controlled space. Besides, we have it. Therefore, we need to use it. I like to brag about our church building use. We've got Alcoholics Anonymous meet there one night, and Girl Scouts meet there one night, and we've got an English as a Second Language class meet there one night on Friday nights at Room at the Inn. And that's all great and good. But I don't know if you've noticed something that's been going on in our society. But more and more, information and experience is ubiquitous and asynchronous. Can I get a oh yeah? All right. Let's translate a little bit. Those are your 50-cent words. You can use them tomorrow. Find one of your elders and say, boy, isn't it true that information is ubiquitous and asynchronous these days? Just wait. They, of course, who are wise men, will say, you know, that's absolutely correct. I read an article on that yesterday. Ubiquitous means everywhere, okay? Asynchronous, A, meaning just like A for anti, not, synchronizes synchronous, no time constraints to it, which means anywhere, all the time. Simplest way to think about this. Does anybody know where Google is? Where do you go to Google? Where do you need to go to Google? Anywhere. More and more, it's anywhere. I got Google in my pocket, right? And now, what time does Google close? They never close. Now, that is new for our experience as human beings. We have never before been able to get information anywhere at any time like we can do it right now. We all feel like Jack Bauer. Chloe, I got it right here on my phone. I can get the Bible. I can get Matthew Henry's commentary. I can get the latest thing Marvin Phillips has written, or I can get the latest thing Rick Astley's preached, bang, right there on my phone, anytime, anywhere. Now, while for me, at 50-something, that is cool and wow, guess what my ninth grader thinks of that? He calls it normal. It's just normal. Now, imagine my ninth grader when I tell him, do you know where you get Jesus? 8:15 or 11 a.m. at 4900 Providence Road. You need to come to that place. Why do I got to go to that place to get Jesus? Because that's where he is at 8:15 and 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. We used to do it this way. I tell you, that family, they're so committed. They're there every time the doors are open. Well, now what's a family to do when you got them doors open all the time? And we wear them out trying to keep them busy. We got the ladies thing on Tuesday night, and the men's meeting on Thursday night, and then we got a prayer meeting on Friday night, and we got our evangelism group that meets on Wednesday night, on Monday night. We got, of course, our Wednesday night Bible classes, but then you may be in a small group which meets on Tuesday night or Sunday night. Now, of course, we've got a meeting at the building on Sunday night. Our adult Bible education group meets on Sunday afternoon. We got the ladies retreat on Saturday. The problem we get is that we begin to think, okay, if we've got to use our building, we're going to pile it up, and then we've got everyone driving to the building, and then they're wrestling with the cost of gas, and then they find themselves worn out from all I'm trying to do. And then the preacher gets up and says, you need to share Christ with your unsaved friends. And they look at somebody and said, what's an unsaved friend? Because I ain't got none. I don't have time for unsaved friends. I'm too busy trying to cook, you know, a 7-layer dip for the small group. I mean, I'm just trying to, I've got everything I can say grace over just taking care of all of my saved friends. When we begin to move from building-centric to community-centric, we move out of isolation and into engagement, but we move into a risky place. Read a stat the other day that rocked me. In America today, there are more Muslims than there are Episcopalians. And the number of folks who call Allah God is growing. Now, when I was in Imperial Elementary School in Downey, California many, many years ago, I had never met a Muslim. I'd never met a Buddhist. And I lived in the Los Angeles, the greater Los Angeles area. Friend, in Charlotte, North Carolina, where my sons go to middle school, now to high school, he knows Muslims, Buddhists, people of Baha'i faith, certainly people of who attended one of the Jewish, the Reform, or the Orthodox temple in our town. And he came home the other day and said, Dad, do you know what a Wiccan is? I think so, son. What do you mean? Well, this girl, she says she's Wiccan. What did she? She said, well, it's kind of like a witch thing. I said, yeah, that's. He said, man, isn't that amazing? I'm like, wow. We have got to prepare our kids for dealing in a world that is not a monolithic, monotheistic world. Can I get it? Oh, yeah. And that first means us being willing to go out and engage that world. Get out of the building. Use it. Praise God, that's great. But how can you broaden your address if you're not podcasting your lessons? Guys, it's just about free to do that. And more families are going to come and check out your church on the internet before they ever check it out physically. Can I get a oh yeah there? I mean, that's where they're going to look. But they're not looking for the coolest high-techery. They're finding out, is this a place where I can come and be challenged? That's the word that came in over and over again. Challenged to grow and to serve. I finally did a lesson series last year called The Big Picture. 4 lessons on developing a Christian worldview. Because our people are just unprepared to deal with what now have become some pretty basic, simple questions that didn't used to be asked. Why do you think Christianity is the only faith? And we had so much feedback on that, we ended up putting that together in a DVD series. In fact, Taylor did some spoken word stuff for it that was very, very cool. And it's part of it. It's over at Oklahoma Christian University's booth. I still have at least one kid in Christian College, so please go buy 15 of those if you get a chance. That's called The Big Picture. But the third move is from church to kingdom. I have to move past my small lens and ask myself, what does it mean when Jesus prays that we would all be one? How can I partner with others in my community who believe in Jesus in such a way that I can gain kingdom eyes? Now, this is a theological challenge point. But yeah, but I don't agree with everything they do. Friends, I don't agree with everything you do. And you don't agree with everything I do. Can I get a oh yeah on that? Of course you don't. If you could only go to church with people who you disagree with, the preacher's wife would have to find a new congregation. Can I get a, oh yeah, there's a, yes. I have got to start thinking with kingdom eyes and seeing myself as a part of the river. Well, what about, praise God, we've appointed at our church somebody who we call the judge, and he's in charge of saying who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, and his name is Jesus. We've just given him that role. And we no longer worry about that ministry. Jesus has the judging ministry. If you want to be in the judging ministry, you go talk to him. And let him know you'd like to take over the job for a week or maybe just a couple of minutes. When somebody cuts you off in a parking lot, you just say, Lord, may I judge them just for a second? And he will politely say, get thee behind me. There's only one judge. Just as there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. Amen. So, those three moves, from programs to people, from building to community-centric, and from church-centric to kingdom-centric, bring me then back to the question for me personally, how do I get off the dime and start gauging as well as start moving in my own spiritual growth? And we'll close with this. I went back to the same guy that wrote, make every effort to add to your faith knowledge. And he finishes by saying, and keep doing that in increasing measure. Let me close with a moment from Peter's life. There are three moves that Peter makes, and we don't have time to talk about them fully. A move of to recognizing the supremacy of a risky Savior, the reality of a radical grace, and finally the revisioning of a bigger God. And I'm gonna hone in for a moment on that first one. In Mark chapter 8, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Just circle it and you guys can talk about it in your small groups instead of the material you're supposed to be discussing. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus has a moment with Peter. It's really unique. Peter, first off, scores big time. Who do men say that I am? Well, maybe you're Elias, maybe you're one of the prophets. And Peter says, no, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the one, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, right, Peter, you got it on the nose. Flesh and blood has revealed that to you. Yes, that's correct. And then Jesus, almost as though buoyed up by Peter's response, says, let me tell you what's going to happen, guys. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to face opposition, and I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to be raised by God in 3 days. And the scripture says, and Peter took Jesus aside. How did the boy think this was going to play out? What was I thinking? He takes Jesus aside. And here's the language, rebukes him. Now, back several years ago, there was a communication theory that went like this. You can have adult-adult conversations. You can have parent-child conversations. Or you can have child-parent conversations. It's kind of a useful way of thinking about the way you speak to others. Now, obviously, adult-adult is where we want to be. The word rebuke is not adult-adult. The word rebuke is an authority word that is parent-child. You know when somebody does that, do you? And by the way, you know you can do all three in one conversation? Haven't you done that with your spouse? You walk through the door. Hey, baby, how you doing? Fine. Did you call Bob? Oh, babe, I didn't. I told you that if we did not get a hold of Bob today, we're not... Well, okay, fine. I don't know where we're staying this weekend because he had that lined up. And she turns around to you and she says, let me tell you something. I told you you were going to handle Bob. Do you remember that? Do you remember 2 weeks ago when I said, you handle it? And all of a sudden you say, yeah. Well, why all of a sudden did it get dumped back on me? Babe, I am busy. I just got a lot going. You can bounce back and forth. You know what I'm saying? Now watch this. Peter pulls Jesus aside and tries to pull one of these with Jesus. And he says, Lord, you can't possibly do this. You must be mistaken. I mean, what is Peter expecting Jesus to go, oh, dude, you're right. I am so glad to have an apostle like you. Thank you. What should I tell them? Well, just go tell them you kind of got headstrong and you're really not going to die. That maybe you get beat up a little bit, but thank you, Peter. Thank you. Oh, I wouldn't know how to be a Messiah without you. Oh, it's all right. I'm here for you anytime.
Is that what he thought would happen?
Jesus gives Peter one of these back, and it goes like this. Get behind me, Satan. I cannot think of a worse thing than to have Jesus Christ say that to you. Except for this, which is normally the phrase that Jesus or any Hebrew rabbi would have used. Get away from me, Satan. Two different Hebrew phrases. Get away from me, Satan. But Jesus actually says, get behind me, to Peter. Now the good news about that is he is saying to Peter, I'm going to give you one chance to get where you belong. And it isn't in front of me. Is everybody with me on this? What is Jesus saying? What he said to the apostles from the very beginning. Two word course on being a Christian. Follow me. Any questions? That's it. Follow me. When Jesus says to Peter, you get behind me, he's saying, Peter, you need to make this decision. 15 minutes ago, you said, you are the Christ. Well, clearly, you only meant you're the Christ when you make sense to me. You're the Christ when you ask me to do safe things. You're the Christ when you stay in my comfort zone. You're the Christ when you agree with me. Jesus says, then I'm not the Christ. When's the last time Jesus shook you out of your comfort zone? The freshman on the wrestling squad had made it all the way to the state finals. And the coach was so thrilled until he saw the brackets. His first wrestling match was against last year's state champion. The boy was going to get eaten alive. But the coach got him out there, patted him on the back. Here we go. The bell rang. I mean, in the first 5 seconds, the state champ had wrapped that little freshman up into a pretzel. And one more move, and he was going to roll him over on his back. And the coach just put his head in his hands. And then he heard a loud yell, and he looked up. Bang! The freshman had flipped that senior and nailed him to the mat and won. Everybody in the stands went crazy. The coach ran out and hugged his neck and said, buddy, how'd you do it? He said, coach, I don't even know exactly. He said, the first 5 seconds, he had me so wrapped up. I thought, man, oh man. And I looked up and there was a big toe right in front of me. So I just bit it. He said, boy, that's illegal. He said, no, it isn't, coach. You'd be amazing what you can do when you bite your own big toe. Brothers and sisters, there are moments when we need to just chomp down and get out of the status quo. So here, let me tell you how we did it with our church. I wanted to do it today, but we just didn't have an easy way to do it. On one Sunday morning, we gave everybody in our church a little card that had two challenges on it. Challenges went something like this. Run a 5 or a 10K to raise money for some good cause and do it in the name of Jesus. Memorize the 5th chapter of Matthew. Invite somebody in your neighborhood over you've never had over for dinner. Treat them like a king and only ask them one question before they leave. What can I pray for your family about? Go to a local fire station or police station and take a plate of fresh cookies. And when you drop them off, just tell them these come from Jesus. We had about 50 ideas. In fact, if you want to see some of them, go to www.prcoc. That's our church website, prcoc.org. But you can come up with them. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine you got challenged with something outside your comfort zone. One of our elders' wives came up to me and said, you know what I did Saturday? She said, no, I ran a 5K. No way. Yes, and we raised money for a group here in town that helps autistic children. What a cool thing. And the director came up to me. and said, I thank you for running. Do you have a child in the program? And I told him, no. Do you know somebody in the program? She said, no. She said, how did you hear about it? She said, well, I found you. Well, what motivated you to come out? And I just told her, well, I just thought this is something Jesus would want me to do. And we got into this whole conversation. She said, I've never done anything like that in my life. One of our 85-year-old members got the card about the cookies. And she was talking to her son, one of our elders. And she said, Jim, I don't know. And he said, well, Mama, isn't there a fire station right down there, right close to the church? Well, yeah, there. I guess I could take them there. So she baked up this giant mound of cookies. And she said she was so nervous walking up to that fire station. And she brought them in. And they said, whoa, ma'am, thank you, thank you. Come in. She said, no, I can't. I can't come in. I'm not supposed to. And they said, okay, what are you supposed to do? I'm supposed to tell you those are from Jesus. And the fireman started to cry. He said, I got off the phone a few minutes ago with my mama, who lives across the country, and was getting on me because I have not been in church in years. And then this lady starts to cry. Let me tell you, folks, I have no idea how God may use these things in your life, but I want you to come up with a next. Ask God. In fact, we'll close this class by bowing our head and praying about it. Ask God to give you a next, a challenge, something that will cause you to go, man, I've never done that. Just begin to stretch those muscles and then keep asking, Lord, what is it that you want me to do to grow to be more like Jesus next? Peter says, if we will keep adding, make every effort to add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and godliness, and perseverance, and brotherly kindness, and love. He says, if you'll just add to those things, you will not be ineffective. Don't worry about, well, I don't know if this will work. He says, you won't be ineffective. But if you stop adding, he says, you'll forget who you are and what you're supposed to be doing. Let's bow. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for a time of study. We thank you for a time to reflect. But Lord, we thank you for it. I thank you for a challenge. I thank you for the challenge of seeing you as a bigger God than I have before. I thank you, Father, for seeing you as a radical God of grace, even as Peter discovered when he denied Jesus and yet was returned to ministry. And Father, I thank you for being a God who's got a much bigger picture of our world than I do, even as Peter found on that roof when you told him not to call things unclean that you said were clean. God, I don't know what you have next for the people in this class, but I pray right now that you would begin to make that clear to us through our hearts, through conversations with one another. Father, that when an idea pops in our mind, instead of us saying, well, ain't that something, we stop and say, God, is that what you want me up to next? And Father, with each next, we give you the credit and you the glory and you the honor for any good thing that happens. And with each next, we ask you, God, guide me to know what you want me to do next. But Father, keep us from sitting, because there is no time. We are one day closer to Jesus coming than we were yesterday. Father, let us share, let us serve, and let us always be asking you, God, what do you have for me next? I pray that in Christ Jesus' holy name, and all that agree say, amen. Words of advice, start small. Don't go try and run a marathon this afternoon. You hurt yourself. Start smart. Choose something that you believe God's calling you to. But the last two words I'll say, start now. You're dismissed.